Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And what on earth could be compared to you? Hard as we try, Lord, you're everything. You're the pearl of great price. You're the treasure that a man could discover in a field, and he goes out and he buys the whole field, everything connected. Lord, just help us to be so enveloped in you. Help us to cling to you this day and to receive with grace your engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Title of the message, Lot Redux. That might sound a bit familiar. 3 weeks ago, I had given a message called Noah Redux. Redo, like, here we are again. And this, of course, comes from Jesus himself in Luke chapter 17, verse 28 and part of 30. Jesus was speaking to his disciples about a matter that he spoke very often about, and that was in reference to his return. And I really liked what I heard in connection to what Lana had shared last week. I wasn't here last week, and she had shared in part of the service about the clue, if you will, the Lord left, that he's coming back with that folded headpiece. And excellent stuff, excellent. And the Lord spoke to his disciples and to inform them and also to warn them. And there's always those two sides with those that follow Jesus, is that we need to stay informed. We need to have truth reinforced. Repetition is not a bad thing. And then there's also the warning side, because we drift, we get pulled away. Our own hearts are deceitful above anything. Who can know it? And so we need the reminders. And if you read through the Gospels, you will find Jesus talking about his next coming, or what we know as the second coming. And human history revolves around the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the essential historical facts. One is past tense to us, and one is future. And so the Lord's coming back, and he gave these teachings and these admonitions that I'm coming back, and be ready, don't let anybody deceive you. And if you want to write these chapters down, these would be good to get even more than what I'm going to give today. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all just chapters dedicated to Jesus' teaching and his return, besides all the other New Testament passages about the coming of the Lord. Now, 3 weeks ago, I had brought out the aspect of, as Jesus talked about in Luke 17, that just as the days of Noah were, so also will the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. And we were able, hopefully, to glean a lot of parallels. And the whole account of Noah has to do with the Lord basically flooding out the earth. And so the fountains of the deep were opened up, and there was rain, and eventually all life ceased on planet earth save the life found in the ark. And God promised he'd never do that again. He would never flood out the whole earth. And by the way, what serves as a reminder that that's not going to happen? The rainbow. So the rainbow is always a curious reminder. It's beautiful. It speaks of life and preservation, but it also speaks of death, because it reminds us of why it was even created. But there's also another side of it. The Lord is not going to destroy the earth by water, but he is going to destroy the earth by fire. And so Jesus also brought in another account to compare the last days to. We find that here, as I had mentioned, Luke 17, 28. Likewise, just as in the days of Lot, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, just real quick, we'll get into a little bit deeper here later, but basically, the days of Lot had to do with his inhabiting of the city of Sodom, and the city of Sodom reaching a point of no return, and God destroyed the city by fire and brimstone. So he rained down fiery hailstones, and the city was, and some of the other surrounding cities were destroyed because of their sin. So this is to be now a metaphor or an enduring illustration of what the world will be like when the Son of Man is revealed. Now let's consider this word here, revealed, in Luke chapter 17, verse 30, in your lead verse. The word for revealed is apocalypto. Kind of sounds like apocalypse, which basically means unveiling. So there's coming a time when the Lord is unveiled. Now, for Christians, he's already unveiled. We are not separated from the Lord. We have his very spirit, and we're longing for him. So there's no veiling to us. But the world is, there's a veil between the world, and it's on purpose. They have the witness of God in them, but they refuse it. And so they worship creation rather than the Creator. And so there's an ignorance on purpose, if you will. But he's going to be unveiled. Every eye shall see. And it's not going to be a pleasant day. So the Lord is going to be revealed. The Son of Man is Jesus. And it's going to be just like the days of Noah, so also to be like unto the days of Lot. Now, in the days of Lot, we should consider that Lot is in context to Abraham. Without Abraham, there would be no Lot in the biblical presentation. And so just to back up for a moment here, we have to consider Abraham and his connection to Lot to get the fuller picture and understanding of what the days of Lot were all about. God had called Abraham out of paganism. He called him out of the world system, the Babylon or Ur of the Chaldees of his day, and he came into a place of promise. He took a pilgrimage, and he became God's friend. And so considering Lot, we also consider Abraham and his great friendship with God. In fact, God called Abraham his friend, just like Jesus calls his disciples, and by extension us, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. We're friends of the Lord. And so now we come to Genesis chapter 18, and considering Lot and Sodom and Abraham, there's a gathering, a very interesting gathering, where three men, as they appear, visit Abraham. And these three men have some very good news, and they also have some bad news. Now, for those who know the background, the Old Testament account, bear with me. Not everybody knows these things. But these three men were actually divine in nature, or heavenly in nature, I should say. One was God, a pre-incarnate manifestation of God. And then two of them were angels. And so you have God coming with a couple angels, and they are set forth in a human form, if you will. And first of all, they have very good news that, Abraham, what you have been believing for is actually going to happen. Your faith has not been in vain, and you're going to have a son through your wife, Sarah. Isaac shall be his name. Great laughters ahead. And then Abraham, he gives them a nice meal, and there's just a precious time of a gathering there, if you will. But before they leave, there's an alerting that has to happen. And check this out here in Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. Now, of course, Sodom has a negative connotation, knowing the Bible. And a positive thing has been spoken, promise, your faith's going to be rewarded. But then there's a view toward Sodom, which represents the epitome of evil in the world at the time. And Abraham, it says here in verse 16, Abraham went with them to set them on their way. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. What a great question. You know, God doesn't have to tell anybody anything. God can do what he wants, and he's sovereign. But see, Abraham's a friend, and we want there to be disclosure. You know, God, he reveals himself to those who are interested in him. Abraham's interested in me. And so we get a peer into God's heart. Shall I hide from my friend? Shall I hide from the one that has faith and has followed after me? Not perfectly. Abraham's veered and detoured at times. But shall I keep back what's about to happen? And what's about to happen, by the way, is extremely negative. Shall I hold it back? Verse 19, I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, now here comes the disclosure, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now here's what God's getting at. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And you got this outcry. There is a destiny here. Fire and brimstone are going to be poured out from heaven. It's already determined. There's no variableness here. God's speaking to Abraham, and he's revealing to Abraham what's going to happen. And so Abraham has a sense that a certainty that destruction is ahead. And I don't cover it here, but after this passage, there's a back and forth between God and Abraham, where if there's some righteous people there, and he starts to give numbers, if there's just this quota of righteousness there, will you hold back? But God already knows, and God is going to destroy the city. But for us, for those who are of Abraham, for those who have believed and have faith in God and Jesus Christ and our friends of God, this is the point for us. Those who are of the faith, like unto believing Abraham, are going to have insight and foresight from God. We're going to have a sense. We're going to have a spiritual intuition, if you will, or a discernment about what God is going to do on planet Earth. And forgive the crude analogy, but perhaps you've seen like in movies where a tidal wave's coming in or forest fire's coming and you see all the animals way out ahead of it. They kind of have the pulse of nature and they have that intuition and so, or even like a certain group that there's a predator near and they all have a group think and we're out of here and they all kind of move in unison. I almost see that as an analogy that God's people are going to be ahead of the curve. We're going to have insight by the Holy Spirit who has the program of God. He's going to give us insight, and he's also going to give us foresight. We're going to have a sense that, and I believe that's already developing in the body of Christ, that local churches that are not necessarily connected physically or geographically, but God is speaking and he's warning his church. He's telling his church that things are ahead and things are going to happen. He's giving us forewarning, if you will. Now, the New Testament actually speaks to this very plainly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, who was speaking of the second coming, says, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, now this is the body of Christ, the church, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep. Now there's our warning. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. Now, even more specifically is what Jesus said on the night before his death in John chapter 16. And this makes it very plain. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And this is pretty important. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, in general, of course, the Holy Spirit is not bound in time, so he knows everything that's ahead. He declares to his people things in general what's coming. He leads us and guides us specifically. But there's also a larger purpose. He reveals to his church that the coming of the Lord draws nigh, that you can see the signs, you can discern, and you can understand. And the Spirit is warning his church and is preparing his church of what is ahead. And so in the days of Lot, as we see, Abraham was made alert. Shall I hide from him? You know, no man's going to know the day or hour. We know that. And there's no point trying to pinpoint it. But the true church is going to have a sense that the drawing near, the coming of the Lord is nigh. That he's vastly approaching, and fastly approaching, I should say, and that the world, looking at the world, seeing it as it is, understanding it, discerning it, not being, you know, aloof or ignorant or having wishful thinking, like they said in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, peace and security. We won't buy into the false security and all the props and all the smoke and mirrors that goes on. But we'll see the world for what it is, and we'll understand the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Now, we consider Lot more specifically in Genesis chapter 19, and there's a wake-up call that's given to this man. This man is different than Abraham. Abraham is alert, he's faithful, he's forward with God, he sees the world for what it is, and it's said of Abraham in Hebrews 11, that even having not received the promises, he counted it as nothing, because he was seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham saw things much more accurately. Lot, he bought in. Lot is integrated into the society of Sodom. Lot is not as aware or alert, but God still is concerned about Lot. And because of Abraham's covering and prayers, Lot is going to be a beneficiary of that. But in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 11, rather long account, but let's go through it together here. The two angels, now there was three that visited Abraham, the two angels split off. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house, spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. He made them a great feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man surrounded his house. Now, this is some pretty horrible stuff that's about to come forth. You know, listener discretion is advised here. If you've got young ears and you don't necessarily want them to be exposed to this, I understand. You might want to take them out for a little bit. But it is the word, but this really speaks of the degeneration of a society. And again, as Jesus said, in the days of Lot, those days will be upon the earth once again. It'll be more of a worldwide Sodom type of situation. And so the feast has been given, verse 4, before they lay down. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, now look at this, both young and old, all the people to the last man. That's profound, and it's horrific. They surrounded the house. Why is it horrific? Here's why, verse 5. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." They said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge? Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, that is these two angels, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. And so we have a situation here where all of the males of the city, the youngest to the oldest, you know, barring infants and toddlers, but all those that could be there, they were there for to the last man, it says. And they want to have these two men. They want to gang rape them. And that their pleasure is such as they would assault people and harm people. And you know, Lot is in a city that's prosperous. The Bible speaks of Sodom, particularly in Ezekiel 16, that Sodom was a city that had abundance of bread and plenty of idle time, and they didn't care for the poor. They were a wealthy city. By day, there was an air of sophistication. There was productivity. It wasn't, you know, the slums, but it was a metropolitan place, if you will. And there seemed to be progress. There seemed to be a place that was happening. But by night, boys, things were certainly exposed. And they wanted to come out after their days of work and their days of business. And they wanted to play. And their form of play had degenerated to such an abominable status and level. And so they surround the house. And the angels pull Lot back in. You're not going to reason with these people. Unreasonable, irrational, animal-like. And basically, the Lord induces blindness. And they're groping about. Even with their blindness, they're still trying to get to the door. Because their instincts and their appetite, there's an addiction there. That I've got to fulfill this addiction. Now, brothers and sisters, I hate to say it, but here, Lot is getting a wake-up call. Lot had gotten kind of used to what was happening there. Now, his soul was tormented. Peter speaks of that. He wasn't necessarily practicing their practices, but he was getting desensitized. He had kind of gotten used to the screams and the victimization, and he was perhaps in his mind doing his best. He's sitting at the gate, and he's judging. He's trying to affect society in a civil way, but Sodom is just, it's going off the deep end as far as the degeneracy curve. And I hate to break this to you, but I don't hate to break it to you, that wake-up call, we're in parallel times. We're in a day and age which is just like this. And of course, you know, I could be a generation or two off. I believe the Lord's coming is drawing nigh, but it's only going to get more like this. It's going to get more and more of what we're already seeing in our society and in our world. We, for the first time in human history, in the last, let's say, last 20 to 30 years, are now in a situation where Sodom has gone worldwide. There is a worldwide effect that is just like what was concentrated in this city. Let's look at this a little deeper. We find ourselves in parallel times. First of all, there's perversion at all ages. You see, it's a sad thing here when both the small and the great, all of the men, all of the boys, and I looked at the Hebrew for young, it speaks of boys, elementary age perhaps, and all of them are perverted. All of them have reached a point. You know, there once was a time where it took more time, it took generations to get to a certain perversity level, particularly in sexual sin and sexual deviancy. And there once, and I spoke about this a few weeks back, but I'll revisit it. There once was a time where it took, you know, decades for men to reach a certain point of aggressive, assaulting, sexual perversion, where what once satisfied doesn't satisfy. And so we move to one level of deviancy, to the next level of deviancy, to the next level of deviancy, until finally you got a sex craze. It doesn't matter as long as I'm victimizing, as long as I'm sodomizing. They reach that point, and they're just animalistic. But now that type of degeneracy has been accelerated. Now you have it where it's not only the dirty old men, but you've got dirty young men. Now you've got kids in elementary school. You know, thanks to the aid of this type of thing, they are fully enmeshed in sexual addiction and sexual sin. And sexual sin is something that even though there's an abundance and there's pleasure of sin for a season, the novelty wears off, and you have to ramp it up. You have to ramp it up. You have to ramp it up. And the way it goes is it moves in a more and more aggressive manner, more of an assaulting manner. And that's where this whole society was. They weren't content to have their sexual sin in secret. It has to be aggressive. It has to be assaultive. And now you're really going to see this. Everybody else must agree with it. If you don't agree with it, then you are somehow some condemning judge. Who made you to be a judge? And so now the most righteous man of the society is targeted. You know, think about bakeries. Think about pizzerias. Think about the targeting of those who are not content to live out their sexuality in private. It goes public. It goes aggressive. It goes assaulting. And we're going to take this, and we are going to make you buy into it. We're going to take your guest. Everybody is going to be assimilated into the way we think. And if you don't buy into what we think, if you will not adopt or embrace what our ideologies, our sexual practices, then you are the bad one. You are the one that should be destroyed. That is what we are in right now, and it's only escalating. It is a season of perversion, aggressive, assaulting sexual perversion, which Sodom was known for. It has gone worldwide. And, of course, I haven't even mentioned the slavery, the sexual slave trade that goes on worldwide. A much larger form of slavery than even the version of North American African slavery in the 18th century. Worldwide sex trafficking of little girls from Africa, from Asia, all over, even in our nation. They're trafficked into different hubs, and they're locked up. They're kept in places. We'd probably be shocked to see how pervasive it is, even in Audrain County, even in Missouri, the Bible Belt, if you will. All of this sexual perversion, this aggressive assaulting, and the Bible says that the cries went out. I don't know if you noticed it here earlier, but the outcry had come out to God. And just as in the very beginning, when Abel's blood cried out to God, and there had to be a reckoning, Cain was going to be reckoned with, and he was marked with something which prefigures the mark of the beast. He was marked for life. So also there comes points in human history where outcry reaches a certain decibel level, if you will, and God says, okay, it has just crossed that decibel level, and I must deal with things. And friends, I think it's very close to reaching that point. I think just by that alone, perversion at all ages, children can't even escape it anymore. What they're able to see and what they're able to witness, and then the aggressiveness and the novelty factor, the newness wears off, so I have to ramp it up. And so many men are going around as zombies, as sexual addicts, and they have to add more, and their whole life becomes consumed. See, that's what these people were: productive by day, profitable by day. But when I get the feeling, when the sun starts to go down, we're going out. We're going to find some strangers. We're going to have our way with them. And I believe the wake up call is in line for God's people. Not that you were totally unaware. But we're at the threshold of that. Worldwide aggressive perversion. Also, another parallel, you see here at the end of this account that they were wearing themselves out to get to the door. We live in a day and age where people are wearing themselves out to fulfill their passions. There's no boundaries. I'm going to get as much credit as I can get. I'm going to climb over anybody I can. I've got to have my passions. Doesn't matter what the costs are in the long run, from individuals to governments, whatever we want at the moment, we will wear ourselves out getting our satisfaction. No sense of delayed gratification, no sense of little by little, and let's do this in a more of a debt-free way, but just wearing themselves out to get what we want right now. I've got the means. I can hook up with anybody, you know, connections here and there. I'm going to wear myself out to get what I want. That's a time we're in, a time where people are just like these men. They even though they're blind, they got to get to that door. Got to have that fix. And then finally here, this is the end of the matter for these people. You've got God-imposed blindness. Now, this is a very strong thing. And let's pull up 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. The Bible talks about at the end of time, because of people's hardness of heart, says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. Think blindness. Blindness of the mind, delusion, that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's coming a point in human history where the mercy door is going to shut, and God will give people over to what they've been chasing anyway. Now, we get clues of this in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, God gives up people three times. They wouldn't acknowledge him in their heart. They weren't thankful. They loved creation more than the Creator, and God gave them up to a depraved mind. God gave them up to do things which are irrational and unnatural. Well, there's coming a time where the delusion will be allowed by God. Now, of course, it's Satan and his activity. Satan is the vehicle, and the Antichrist, the lawless one, are the means of that delusion. But God allows that in order that he can finish the work up. And just like these men, they were at the end. And the blindness speaks of a blindness which will go worldwide. A blind hatred for God. A blind hatred for the church. Evil becomes good. Light becomes darkness. And that's what we have here in the city of Sodom. The last night of Sodom, if you will. And that's what we have as we're approaching the final event. We're approaching the end point or the terminus of human history. What should our response be then? You know, I don't give a message like this to put fear, and God's people won't be afraid. But it's more about an awareness and how shall I respond? And then there's the warning tucked in. Be careful lest you get lulled to sleep and become embedded in the very thing that God's going to uproot. Now, here's some response. Number one, warn others. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now, of course, Lot is not the best example. There's a bit of a lackluster, lack of diligence with Lot. But even more for the church, if Lot could go out and warn, how much more should zealous the efforts of the church be? Warning people about the imminent destruction. That doesn't mean you march, you know, right to the new neighbors and say, you know, it's about to be destroyed. But there should be a sense of going to the neighbors with that in mind eventually, that things are going to be destroyed. And if you're not saved, first and foremost, even if we don't see the final episode of God's work, you'll be lost if you don't cling to Jesus Christ. And so he goes, and then there's an application here that I want us parents to get, or us grandparents or caretakers. Lot went out and he found these potential son-in-laws-to-be. Well, we have a duty to warn our children. We have a duty to warn our grandchildren. We ought to, those that are in our family, those that we already have a relationship with, to have this information that the coming of the Lord is imminent, that worldwide Babel is set up again. And the same God that came and confused the first worldwide integrated system is coming back to do another confusing, unraveling work. That God is coming. And to respond to God while it's called today, even if they respond in jesting, You know, I warn my children, and at times, you know, okay, I've heard that before, but I'm not going to stop. I don't want them to become so embedded and integrated into a system which has the overhang of death. The wrath of God is imminent. I don't want them to be so embedded in it that they're overtaken. And they, you know, there's a warning in Revelation. It says, "Come, my people, out of her, lest you share in her plagues." I don't want my children to partake in the plagues that are imminent upon this world, the plagues of Revelation. Just as God plagued Egypt and brought his people out, he's going to plague this world. And I wonder, now this is just me, this is not thus saith the Lord, but I wonder if all the sickness and everywhere I go and all the strains, I wonder if that's part of the eventual plagues that God will let out, that he's already letting those things progress and we're seeing more sickness and more prolonged issues. That's just a thought. We'll just leave it there. But those plagues are imminent. God is going to allow plagues. Read Revelation. And the world is going to be dealt with. I want to warn my children. I want to warn the church. I have it in me to cry out, to be the one that sounds warning. Be careful about a world that has such a strong pull. Never has there been such a systematic assimilation that we see in the world right now. You know, for all of our, oh, I'm unique and I'm an individual, the world is producing clones like never before. It's producing like a hive mind with technology as a means towards that end. And the Antichrist is going to have a ready-made group of devotees that are going to want his rescue, that are going to buy into his system. Far be it from us that we as a church and our children should be subject and so vulnerable to what is ahead. Warn others while it's called today. You might be mocked, you might seem to want his jesting, but it is our job and it's our privilege, we know better, to sound warning. Secondly, embrace God's saving grace. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But surprisingly, he lingered. You got lingering Lot. You know, you got like alert Abraham and lingering Lot. Well, that could be some of us if we're not careful. I'm not saying that couldn't be me. I could linger. I could be down or just so absorbed in what's going on. But look at this. He lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. I love this. The Lord being merciful to him. Embrace. You know, Lot had at least enough sense to have them near. He had at least enough sense to listen. And even though there's this lingering, lazy side to Lot, a lackluster Lot, if you will, he still has enough sense to have them near, and so he can be seized. The Lord being merciful. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." You know, even when you're not strong, perhaps you're not as close to the Lord as you'd like to be. Stay close to those who are close to the Lord. Stay close to the church. Perhaps you're not getting the rhema that you once did, and maybe the zeal is waning. Stay in the Word irrespective. Keep close to God and the things of God. And God's merciful. He's able to seize you. At least you're seizable. At least you're near. You might not feel like an overcoming giant. You might feel like you're slipping away. There's a cooling off. But don't depart. Don't turn your back to God. Don't leave the only source of salvation. You know, don't jump ship when the ark is the means of grace. Engage God's saving grace. And by the way, in our weakness, his strength is revealed. You know, he's not looking for a bunch of complete, altogether confident people, you know, because that's not us. We're weak. We're like sheep. We tend to go astray. Thus, he gave us the very spirit of life to help us. He knows our frame. We are but dust. He knows our anger, our grief, our secret sins, and our lust. You know, David talked about his secret sins. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He said, "Keep me from my secret sins." Does that mean he didn't have any? No, he had them. He knows what we're made of. I'm not making an excuse for those things, nor am I trying to say, okay, you know, double down in them. But I am saying that we can be lingering, and we can just, we're listless, and I just don't sense much going on. But God, merciful, stay near to God as best you can. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you, and at times he'll seize you. And I need the Lord to seize me. In fact, when the Lord comes back, you know, who knows how rooted I'll be. Oh, I want to see my grandchildren. Oh, I just want to enjoy this and that. I never got to visit Europe or whatever. You know, all those things that can root around us. And the Lord, being merciful, might have to seize me. Who knows how much of a seizure it'll be? Who knows how much shame there'll be when I'm in his presence? Wow, I really got caught up in things there. But thank you that you were still merciful. The Lord being merciful. Now, here's something that I pray, and I believe this would be something very good for all of us to pray, because Jesus gave it to us. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, "But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." You know, that doesn't necessarily have a strong confidence factor in that we're always ready. So we need to pray to be ready. We need to pray to have strength to escape. Now, Luke 21 is all about the coming of the Lord. He warns the people, don't be overcome, don't be intoxicated, don't be caught up with the cares, and then pray that you have the strength. Pray that God will strengthen you, and you won't be caught up or overcome with what is imminent. Finally here, number three, in our response, key point for us, second shortest verse in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. By the way, who said that? Anybody know who said that? There's a clue, there's a reference by it. You can say his name, it's a wonderful name. Jesus, not a trick question. Say the name. Jesus. He's telling his disciples, he's telling you and I. Bear in mind Lot's wife. What's that all about? Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife, there's a sad but. She, behind him, looked back. She's lagging. She's just too rooted. Even the seizure wasn't enough. Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She became one with what she was already one with. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is such that you can't escape the gravitational pull, you can't escape the orbit of what you're currently inhabiting. I am so interested in finding a spouse. I'm so interested in my retirement. I'm so interested in getting a time of being able to take it easy, of finally catching up. I'm so interested in leaving my parents' house and finding my own life. If it's so hard you can't even escape the orbit of those things, be careful. Careful what you wish for. You might just get it. You might just become, that's all you get. Horrible thing. Worship creation, become one with it. The call of the Christian is to pull past that orbit, to break gravity, to be able to see God for who he is, to see the creation and oneself for what it is, and then to always know the difference. Not be sucked into the black hole of a godless existence, which is a world without God Almighty. Remember Lot's wife, and I want to bear this in mind. If my Lord warned me, and he said, remember Lot's wife, it's worth bearing in mind. It's worth them praying, Lord, give me the strength, the wisdom, the discernment, that I may escape the things which are imminent. We're 20 centuries out from the Lord's teaching. And by the way, you know, this is going to be a real revelation. That means we're drawing much closer to it, right? We're not drawing farther, we're drawing closer, 20 centuries closer. It is imminent, and I believe the stage is set. We are in the days of Noah, we are in the days of Lot. It is not to bring us down. It's to cause us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. All the dreams you might have right now, I've got a dream home in mind. I got a dream marriage in mind. I got a dream family in mind, a dream career. All those things are fine. You can dream, just don't let your dreams become your bondage, but you have to see beyond that. See Jesus Christ, and when he comes and interrupts all those things, you'll see what life is really about. Then you'll understand what pleasures are, and you'll see all those dreams, as good as they might have been, as shadows and dust, unworthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. And on the positive side, if you're suffering right now and you're saying, yeah, even so, Lord, come quickly, I don't care about those things. I want to get out of this pain. I want to get out of this trial and trouble. You know, well, good. Those things are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. All those sufferings will come to an end as well. And so why don't we, if we could, let's stand together and embrace and choose to embrace the message today. First of all, if we close our eyes, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have just been given such a blessing. Yeah, there's already a voice that's saying that's just a bunch of hard-nosed, you know, harsh teaching, someone that's pessimistic. But you've actually been given a blessing. God has revealed to you in advance what is ahead. And His mercy is here for you today. The Holy Spirit's drawing you to Himself. He loves you. This is why Jesus died, so we would not have to partake of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the destiny of every person. But the exception is when you come to Jesus Christ, who already took the wrath, then it bypasses you. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you have not called upon Jesus from your heart, said, Jesus, save me, a sinner. I want to be with you forever. I don't want to be in hell. I want to be with you forever. If that's you today, you say, Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. Could you raise your hand just between you and I? I will pray for you today. Is there anybody today you want to take a hold of God's mercy? You got a lot of support here today. We're all for you. We want you to be in heaven with us. Say, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want the Lord to embed this message in your heart. Lord, let it go deep in my heart, and may I operate from these truths, like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Let me not be deceived. Let me have strength to stand and escape all these things that are coming. If that's you, why don't you come on down? We'll pray today.